All right. Good morning, everybody. Good evening, everybody. It is. It's morning somewhere. My name's Dave Neth. I'm part of the worship team, and I'm the men's ministry director here at Lighthouse. And I have the privilege of giving you guys the word tonight. And I'm pretty excited about it. I kind of want to start off. This is going to be a little bit of a roller coaster, I'm afraid. So I'm just warning you right now. I've got a couple funny things in here. So I want you to pay attention so you laugh when you need to laugh. Perfect. Man, you guys are nailing it already. And then it's probably going to get a little serious because, hey, we're talking about our Lord. We're talking about, you know, stuff that matters. And might be a little bit of a roller coaster, but what I do want to do is start with a quick Christmas story about our grandkids. So Tammy and I, we have four kids. We have seven grandkids. And our middle daughter, Madison, married a great young man here locally, and they've started a family here, and they actually have three of our seven grandkids, and their oldest is our second oldest grandson. If you guys can follow all this, there'll be a test at the end. And he is all boy, let me tell you. And if his dad does something, he is going to follow him to a T. Well, his dad carries a pocket knife every day. I mean, all guys do. And so does grandpa. So does his other grandpa. And so he just wanted a knife so bad, but he's three. So, he'd always want to see your knife. If I pulled my knife out and did anything, he would always want to see it. So for his birthday, which is actually in October, his dad decided to get him a knife. Now, I want to explain this. I've got a picture that Troy's going to put up in a second. This is not a real knife. The blade is completely flat, and there's no point, and there's no way this thing could cut anything. But it opens, it has a pocket clip, and it opens like his dad. So, Troy, if you'd put that up. Look at his face. I'm telling you what, that could have been the Hope Diamond, and he would have thrown that away to pick that knife up. That is true joy captured in a photograph, and I tell you what, it was just phenomenal. He has every night slept with that knife. When he loses it, it is an all family, all hands on deck. Let's go find this thing. Where's mom? Where's my knife? Call grandpa. Call dad. Call 911. We got to find the knife. And then the other thing too that was just so cute. After he got it, he knew that some of the adults in the room, we're not going to be, you know, we're going to be like, well, what did you do here, Wes? His dad's name's Wes. And of course, you know, we explained it. And so then Royce, and that's his name, Royce. And then that's his little sister, Addie. So Royce would go around the rest of the day, and he'd pull out that knife, and he would go, it's not sharp. It's not sharp.
He'd show us.
He would just show us all, you know, it's not sharp. Just like, so you can calm down, adults. So anyway, quick Christmas story. Awesome. But that is the true face of joy. I'm going to hopefully bring that back. At least comment on that a little bit later on. And man, grandkids are great, aren't they? Yeah, they are. If I knew grandkids were going to be so amazing, I would have been a lot nicer to their parents, for sure. So, we said Happy New Year, and it's time for new beginnings. How many, by a show of hands, have ever in your life, not just this year, but ever in your life, had a New Year's resolution? Okay. Well, it's not a new thing, and it's a trend. It happens quite a bit. It seems like it's just in us to want to change or to make a vow that we're going to do better in something, and we like to place it around the new year. There's a human condition that drives our need for self-reflection and goal setting to try to do better. And I think it's deeply rooted in our nature. According to an NPR article, choosing to resolve to do better, the resolution, dates back as far as ancient Rome. And the Romans, according to them, the Romans were the first one that actually did it at the first of the year. And they had a whole thing. They did a 12-day festival. It's when they anointed a new king, promoted some other people. Kind of a big deal. So this has kind of been in our history a long time. I found some statistics online to share. And by the way, just so you guys all know, 57.2% of all statistics are made up on the spot. Just let's get that out right now. So you can fact check me on these. Honestly, there were so many different statistics. I pulled a few of them. I got a couple from Forbes. I got a couple from the Pew Research Center. It said of all the people that they polled, 62%, this was in 2023, 62% felt pressured to have a New Year's resolution. 79% of New Year's goals involved improving health, with 61% focusing on money or finance. Kind of interesting, 92% of Gen Z are more likely to set New Year's resolutions compared to their parents. I don't know why, thought that was interesting. And about what seems to be the average is about 56% of U.S. adults don't like to make New Year's resolutions, which I would say after I saw the hands here, I think you guys are an anomaly, there was more people that liked it because I saw a lot of hands. As I looked at this, there were several things that popped up statistic-wise, but as you look at New Year's resolutions and where people always try to make, what am I going to do this year, there were three that were in the top five as far back as 2000. Every year, there were three things that people always try to make a resolution for or always want to get better in their lives. One was losing weight and get in shape. Number two was save more money and spend less money. And number three was overall health. And I think there's a reason. I think there's a direct correlation, especially as we're coming out of Christmas, because I know I've done this. I'm just speaking of myself here. After Thanksgiving and Christmas, there's three things I really want to do. I really want more money. I need to lose weight. And, oh, man, I don't feel good. I need to be more healthy. So I do it quite frequently, and I think that might have a correlation in with these three things that always seem to be in the top five, at least, if not the top three, of everybody's New Year's resolutions. This got me thinking as I was preparing for tonight and praying about it. Something kind of struck me, and I just thought to myself, man, it's kind of a vicious cycle. It seems like every year we do this. And then, not to mention, New Year's Eve seems to be the night that everybody just lets it all go. Like, there's no stop, there's no off switch. I'm just going to do whatever I want because I'll do better later. You know, I'll make up for it next year. But yeah, tonight, the side rails are off and I'm just going crazy. So how much do you think we can prevent these things and maybe not have those top three things as those resolutions? It seems like we justify an unhealthy lifestyle kind of for the holidays, you know, kind of like, well, it's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, I can eat what I want, it's okay. We'll justify going into debt, it's Christmas, you know what, we're just gonna buy those toys this time or whatever it is. And then sometimes we even go against our own convictions. You know what? It's the family's here. I'm just going to do this. You know, I'll make up for it next year. And when Christmas and New Year's and this time of year is supposed to be about joy, I thought, you know, we were supposed to bring tidings of comfort and joy and goodwill towards everybody. We're supposed to celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? This should be some pretty exciting things and happy things. And then we do the things that kind of make us have to have resolutions. And instead of having this renewed hope and gratitude coming into the new year, a lot of times we do those things that end up causing a lot of anxiety. And the anxiety is what the Lord put on my heart to talk about tonight, because I just know so many of us go through it. There's so many of us that are going through it right now. Anxiety, that feeling of worry and nervousness and fear about something with an uncertain outcome, is the definition of anxiety. Gang, that is the enemy's favorite torment. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves, but a lot of times the circumstances are out of our control. Whether it's we lost a job, or loss of income, a cancer diagnosis, we have a prodigal child, we lost a family member, going through a divorce, we have some kind of legal trouble, and the list just goes on. And those things can compound on each other, and then it just makes your anxiety worse. And it creates more worry and more fear in other areas in our life. And this kept coming to me. Anxiety as a weapon can kill, steal, and destroy. And that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It will kill your resolve, it'll steal your thoughts, and it will destroy your happiness. There's no doubt, if you're a Christian and you read the Bible, there is no doubt that God knew this would be a big deal, that this would not only be a yearly issue, but sometimes a daily issue that we have to deal with. And he knew it would be a challenge for us. And he tells us all the way through, all throughout his word, about the perils of anxiety, and more, even more importantly, but just not to be anxious. I mean, it's completely through the Bible. I want to share some of those passages with you. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 17, 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Anxiety can certainly crush a spirit. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Do you know that? Do you know God cares for you? Every single one of you, all of us. You need to know it. And I'm just scratching the surface on the depth of fear, worry, and anxiety that the Bible goes through, telling us not to do those things. I don't know exactly how many times the Bible says, don't fear, don't be afraid. It depends on who you listen to. But I know, I mean, it's a lot. But here's what I do know. It is from Genesis to Revelation. It is completely throughout the Bible that he is somehow telling us, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, don't worry. And then a lot of times when he tells us that, he's adding, when he tells us not to fear, he usually says, don't fear. Trust. Trust him. And there's tons of scripture that talk about trust. I want to give you four. Just real quick. So in my phone, I have a notes in an iPhone. And just with a quick search of just typing in trust, just in notes that I have, daily verses that I send out to some buddies and buddies send to me, and I sent it out to my family as well. I typed in trust. There was 34 verses just in my phone that had the word trust in it. So I'm just going to read four, not 34, just four. Okay. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Psalm 111. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. Psalms 28, the Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. And Isaiah 40, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And again, we can go on and on and on. The two greatest passages, well, it's one passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. By the way, you guys, every time you're anxious, a great way to remember Philippians 4, 6 is say this to yourself. When I'm in a fix, Philippians 4, 6. So when you're in a fix, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And they say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Gang, that's strong. That's powerful. That's good to remember. So remember, when you're in a fix, Philippians 4, 6. And then Jesus. Jesus gives us seven reasons out of his words not to worry. And I want to share those with you. I want to go in this list, and I'm going to read all out of Matthew, but I'm going to tell you the seven reasons not to worry that come straight from the red letters. Reason number one not to worry. The same God that created you can be trusted with the details of your life. And that's out of Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Reason number two not to worry, from Jesus. Worrying about your future hampers your efforts for today. Don't miss that, guys. Worrying about your future hampers your efforts for today. This is Matthew 6, 26. So look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Reason number three, not to worry. Because worrying is more harmful than helpful. Matthew 6, 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Reason number four of why not to worry. God does not ignore those who depend on him. So if we just keep reading through Matthew 6, now we're in verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Reason number five, not to worry. Worrying shows a lack of faith in and an understanding of God. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And the last two reasons not to worry. Worrying keeps us from the real challenges that God wants us to pursue. And living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed with worry. So this is Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Straight from the red letters, gang. That's Jesus getting very descriptive and letting us know, trust me. God's got you. And I think I don't think it's a coincidence at all. I think it's divine that when he talks about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, I mean, it kind of goes back to the things that we worry about a lot and we shouldn't worry about any of it. C.S. Lewis has a quote, great quote, like he has many. He said that all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. So guess what? 2025 is over. All of the worries and anxiety and anything that you might have carried over, that's last year's news. It's done. We can look forward. We can look forward in the hope that we have in Jesus, in the hope of the new year. I want a hope in the new year. I want to embrace the fruits of the Spirit. And I know we hammer the fruits of the Spirit a lot, but it's kind of a big deal. I mean, those are the things that take the place of anxiety, and they kind of crush anxiety to the ground. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's important. It's important that we know those. It's in Galatians 5. In fact, let me give you just a quick way to remember that. I know I already gave you Philippians 4, 6. Let me give you one more thing. So think about this on the fruits of the Spirit. The first three are one syllable. The second three are two syllables. And the last three are three syllables. So just think of that when you're trying to remember all nine fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you can repeat those to yourself. You'll learn them. You can repeat them for yourself. I know I've said this in the past, but I think it just hits home so well. Pastor Greg came to at one of our Saturday breakfasts, and we were talking about fruits of the Spirit, and he kind of just did a mic drop to all of us and said, you guys do realize you can access those immediately. Because we were kind of, it had come up about how, hey, we're trying to get better and being able to access the fruits of the Spirit. They are there for you the second you're a Christian. You can access those. So we can make 2026 an action year. Instead of worrying about the future, I would rather pray to God, Father, what would you like to bring me this year? Instead of worrying about the things, and guys, I am not downplaying your issues. I am not downplaying your anxiety and your troubles. I know what we're going through. I know what some of you are going through. I know what some of us, I'm going through. And I'm not trying to make small of those. But I am reminding you of the hope that we have. And we can do this. We can make 2026 a new year. It's an action year. We will pray, God, what would you bring me this year? And instead of being anxious or afraid, I want to ask God, Father, what are you entrusting me with in 2026? And it kind of goes back to those seven reasons not to worry, where it talks about it's more harmful than helpful, and it hampers your efforts. Worrying about your future hampers your efforts for today, so don't worry about it. And instead of letting the devil kill, steal, and destroy by attacking us with anxiety, let's make 2026 the year we fight back. And what we do is we make a resolution, if we're going to make one, that God, whatever you put in my hands, I will put into your kingdom. Jesus reminds us in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We are not supposed to worry about the things of this world. We are supposed to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is Colossians 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, gang, I was going to give you a little, story right there, but I think it's just important to just not lose the sight of what our brothers and sisters are going through, and what our church family is going through, and what our families are going through. And even if you're not right now being affected by anxiety, I guarantee you have a loved one or know someone that is. Take this to them. Help them with it. If they don't know Jesus, try to introduce them to Jesus. Do your best there. I know sometimes that can be hard, but man, we've said that quote before, and I forget who actually said the quote, but how much do you have to not like somebody to not tell them about the Lord? This is going to come in very handy in this year. And if you're looking for it, if you're looking for people, if you're listening, you'll hear the cries, you'll hear the suffering, and you'll know who you can help. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Praise God. Psalm 118, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This is not just the day the Lord has made, this is the year the Lord has made. His joy is new every morning. We don't have to wait. I've had friends tell me that they, you know, they're going to start the gym, but they just want to lose a little bit of weight before they go to the gym. And I'm always like, I think if you want to come to the gym with me, we probably help with that. And a lot of people sometimes take their faith that way. A lot of people say, look, you know, man, I'm struggling with a lot of stuff. I've been through a lot. I don't think God wants me this way. I got to clean my act up. I got to do better. And then I'm going to go to church. And then I'm going to start to pray more. And then I know God will accept me. God wants you now. You don't need to get cleaned up. You can't clean yourself up. God will take you, though, just as you are, and that's where he wants you. Because if you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. We're sick, guys. We're sinners, and we need him. So don't think that you have to wait. You don't have to wait till January 1st to do anything, especially put your trust and you give your life to Jesus. You do not have to wait. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. It's Lamentations, if you're taking notes. One more that fits in. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. Working together with him, "Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time, I listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" If you have not put your life into Jesus, and if you have not made him your Lord and Savior, you can do it today. You can do it right now. In fact, we're going to give you the chance to do it in just a few minutes. Because I'm telling you, gang, if you're missing everything if you don't have Jesus. The look of joy that you saw in my grandson's eyes is the look of joy you will have every day when you die to yourself and you put your life in Jesus' hands. It's not, he never says, "Look at that, man." He never says it's going to be easy. He just tells us it's going to be worth it. We are all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to take you down the Roman road right now. And if you don't have God, if you came tonight and you're just still on the fence and you're just wondering, maybe you're checking it out, or maybe you just haven't committed. You just, you know, man, just haven't pulled the trigger. And, you know, you're still on the fence. I just want to remind you, because I love you, I want to remind you, the devil owns the fence. You can't sit there. Okay? And time is running out. Jesus is going to be back. He's coming soon. He is right now, he is up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, meaning he is talking to God nonstop, interceding on our behalf, saying, I paid it all. I paid it all for her, and I paid it all for him, and I paid it all for all of them. And he is waiting to get a tap on the shoulder to come back and get his people. And you need to be on that side of the ledger, gang. So if you're not, I want to get you there. I want to give you that opportunity right now. God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is all of us. And guess what? That's all you have to do. In fact, I'm gonna say a quick prayer for everybody and anybody that's on that fence and that wants to commit their life. Please do it tonight. Don't wait. Jump into the family with us. We want to be a part of that. And guess what? We're gonna have a baptism next Sunday, and you can just finish it off right there in front of everybody. It's gonna be wonderful. If you don't know what baptism is about, it is just a visible sign of the inward grace that you receive once you declare that you're no longer a slave to sin, but you have been made alive in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. It's, just think of it, renewal, commitment, and belonging to God's family. That's what baptism is, and we're going to do that Sunday. So you've got time right now. Remember this, guys. Matthew 7:7, red letters. Jesus' words. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. So as the worship team comes up, let me just say this prayer with you. And again, you just sit right there. You don't have to stand, but you can. You can stand. You can raise your arms. You can get down on the ground. You can kneel. It doesn't matter. Say this prayer with me if you want to ask Jesus into your heart tonight. Just repeat after me to yourself. You don't even have to say it out loud. Father, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I am sorry for all that I have done, and I repent of my sin. I know that Jesus is Lord, and that he died for me on that cross for payment of my sins, and that 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. It is a gift that I don't receive, that I don't deserve, but it is a gift. And I give my life to you now, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as I turn my life to you, and in this I pray in your name. Amen. All right, let's worship.